to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. It's good to be ignored in the house of the Lord. All right. Yeah. We are little on the short side today. Those of you that know that brother Buddy is in the hospital, at the ER, unless anybody's heard anything any different. And I got a call on my cell phone this morning, so they're going to South Boston to the ER, and he shared with me that he's been having problems. Bottom line, he's been throwing up. He can't seem to stop. And so they need to go ahead and take care of that. So let's pray for them and pray that God will help them and take care of that and get everything straightened out. The Lord is a great physician. We know that. So we need to pray for that. We asked prayer earlier today for Miss Jackie's stepson, Greg. Greg Wyatt is at Moses Cone Hospital. He had an accident about 9 days ago. He was riding a ATV, hit a car. He went into the air, landed on his head, just cracked his head. He has concussion and coma, and he has not come out of his coma. He's been today, makes the 9th day. Sister Moore and I went down to Moses Cone yesterday and had a visit with Jackie and the family, and he looks good, but he does look like he's just sleeping, but problem is, there's no injuries anywhere place in his body, but the question is going to be, will he come out? Brain damage issues, so we need to be sure and pray. And I did share this, those of you that do Facebook, you can go on Miss Jackie's account. If you don't have it, get on there. You can find out what's happening, but we want to be sure and blitz Miss Jackie and the family, and we want to let them know that we love them. We're praying for them during this difficult time. So let me encourage you to do that, and then we want to send some prayer requests or cards, things like that to them to let them know that we are praying for them during this time. This is an opportunity that we hope and pray that maybe we could reach Jerry, her husband, for the Lord, as well as the other family members. But let's pray toward that end. God does work in mysterious ways, and so let's pray toward that end, okay? So many things to pray about today, but let's go ahead and let's turn to 483, and we will sing as the Church of Christ do. We'll sing without music, so we'll do the best we can with that, okay? So this is a good song that works pretty well when you don't have music. It's "Oh, How I Love Jesus," okay? So we'll sing the first, second, and last verses. If you'll stand with me. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing. It's worth it, sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember these requests. Let's also pray for Holly. I understand Holly's sick today. Are there any other prayer requests other than these that we've already lifted up that we need to pray? Anybody, quickly. Okay. All right. Let's pray about that. Anybody else?
Pray for Mrs. Farmer, Dan Harrison.
Okay.
And
Michelle. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Brother Bill, lead us in prayer today. Let's try 504 in the Sweet By and By. Let's see how we can do on that, and we'll sing the first and the second without music. We will fellowship a little and shake hands and greet one another. Unless, no, that won't work. I was going to say, unless Brother Julius turns the computer on, but he's got that thing going a different direction. So, all right, let's do the first and second and take some time in fellowship, okay? All right, here we go. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore, in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Now, if you are those of you who like to put your parts in, there's some good times to put the parts in, okay? All right, so that fills in some gaps. So if you got them, put them in, all right? Second verse, ready? We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of bliss, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. All right, take some time and love on one another a little bit.
Yeah. And she's doing nom, nom, and drink.
All right, let's do that last verse, okay? Come back to our seats. We'll do the last verse. All right, ready? To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Thank you. We'll let you be seated. All right, Miss Darlene, Miss Bethany, come on up. We're pinch hitting today. All right. We're gonna try to sing. We're gonna try to sing. Okay. You don't wanna know. You don't want to move. All right. We said first, second, last. All right. You pray for us. We used to be some places I'd go preach, and some of the folks get up before they got up to sing and say, you pray for us as we seek to do our endeavor. And that's a fancy way to say singing. So we pray us through, okay?
To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul of man never dies. Dear friends, there'll be no sad farewells, there'll be no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is peace and joy and love, and the soul of dies. A rose is blooming there for me, where the soul of man never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul of man never dies. Dear friends, soul of man never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul of man never dies, where there will be no parting hand and the soul of man never dies. Dear saints, there'll be no sad farewells, there'll be no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is peace and joy and love, and the soul of man never dies.
All right, thank you, ladies. Thank you. Okay. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the story of a gentleman that the Bible talks about as being the rich young ruler. We're going to look in verse number
16 and begin reading there. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, there may have been a time in which you have heard the phrase, and I'm sure you have, the American dream. And people say that we need to live the American dream. Conservative politics like to use that term, living the American dream. They like to use a big word called entrepreneurialism. That big word means that you get out and you basically work yourself to death and make a living and make a good one, okay? And you have the freedom to do that. But have you ever heard exactly what the American dream is in its pure quotated form? In 1931, there was a gentleman named James Truslow Adams. And James Truslow Adams is the man who quoted what we call the American dream. Let me read that to you. A dream in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain to the fullest stature of which they are innately capable and be recognized by others for what they are. Let me read that again. That takes a little thinking on that. A dream in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain to the fullest stature of which they are innately capable and be recognized by others for what they are. Now, what that means is if you have a gift or an ability of something that you enjoy doing or you're very good at doing, then you have what's called an innate capability. That means it's inside of you. And you can go and do things. And if you enjoy going out and performing certain tasks or having a certain job, they're saying go do it. And if you do that, everything's going to be okay. You're going to make lots of money. You're going to achieve the American dream, and that is, and of course that comes back from the fact that we have many people, immigrants from other countries, that were hindered when they were, you know, in their lands. But then they came over and they found all the freedom to be able to work as hard as they wanted to make the American dream come to pass. My question is this: how realistic is the American dream? Now, there are ways to look at the American dream. There are people who have made great strides in life with what they call the American dream. Let me give you two examples of that. There are those of us in here that we talk about professional wrestling sometimes, and some of the old-timers in here remember a fella, and his name is Dusty Rhodes. Dusty Rhodes was called the American Dream. The reason that I understand he was called that was because he was, I think, a plumber's son. If you ever saw him in his heyday, he was about as much looking like an athlete as I don't know what. He just didn't look like an athlete. But he supposedly rose up the ladder of being just a plain old fella, and he got into the professional ranks, and now he's one of the most famous professional wrestlers that's ever lived. But they called him the American Dream. There's a woman on television that has also been called the American Dream. Some of you might watch her on the cooking channel. Her name is Paula Deen. Paula Deen has an unusual story because her husband, she and her husband, for whatever reason, separated. She had to raise her two boys. And she started, she had nothing. She was basically on poverty row, and the only thing she knew how to do was cook. So she decided to start a food delivery service. And she would print up some of a menu, and she would have her two sons go to offices and pass them out. And if people wanted to have a bag lunch, because they called their business the bag lady. And so they would bring the orders back, and she would make homemade, you know, chicken salad sandwiches or whatever it was. And it became such a hit that people started wanting constantly. She worked out of her kitchen. Her boys did all the running. They'd go back and forth to the offices, and they'd take the bag lunches and all like that. And that grew, and somehow she got into a Best Western motel and did the dining facilities there and did a buffet, and that began to grow. And then one of the networks of the Food Channel met her and was so taken by her that he put her in a show, one of her own shows, which was very, very low-key compared to what she does now. And it just became a success. And now you look and you see her everywhere. You see her in commercials. You see her with her own cutleryware. I mean, it's all out there. She's got television shows. I watched her when she used to have a little talk show kind of thing where she'd bring movie stars. And they were as much awed by her as she was by them. And it was just the American Dream. But now let's look at the fact that, is the American Dream truly available to all people? And I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not here trying to preach some message of success. I want to go the other direction with this. Okay? Because here we have people that represent the American Dream. And the American Dream says this: everybody can do this. Now the question is that true? If it were true that everybody could succeed at the American Dream, then I would submit to you we would all be rich. If it's possible that the American Dream is true, then no one would be on welfare, or no one would be having food stamps, or no one would have to be without work if the American Dream were that viable. There are people today that are out of work and they don't know whether they'll ever get another job. It's tough. Is the American Dream as viable as we want to make it out to be? I'll give you an example. How many young people and children do you hear people talk about and they say, okay, if you keep practicing basketball, you can one day play for the NBA? How many times have you ever heard that? Or somebody says to another young man, well, now you keep working out, you'll be playing for the NFL. You'll be a great football player. There's only one problem. Everybody that thinks they're good is not necessarily good. Okay? And if every boy that was told he could play, or a woman for that matter, or a young girl, could play for the NBA, you'd need a whole lot more teams than you got out there now. Is it viable, or is it something that we have taken and created in our minds that are not necessarily viable? You say, preacher, where are you going with this? Here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that even in the story here of a rich young ruler, here was a young man that had everything anybody could really want. He was rich. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and as he comes to the Lord Jesus, he talks to the Lord Jesus. And I love that you'll see this given in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. But I wanted to read Matthew's version, and here's why I wanted to read Matthew's account. Because if you look at verse 16 and verse 17, Look at how many times the word good is used. Okay? And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now the Lord picked up on that. And he said in verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If I counted correctly, aren't there four references using the word good? And the Lord picked up on that and said, why are you calling me good? Can we deny that God is good? We cannot deny that. That's not the issue. The issue is, why did this young man call him good? That's the issue. When somebody walks the aisle to pray, why did they walk the aisle? We take it for granted that they want to be saved, do they? Or is it perhaps they want just special prayer, or maybe they're confused and don't understand what salvation is, or. Sometimes you can't take things for granted. Here's a young man who comes and he said, good master, what good thing should I do, can I do, that I may inherit eternal life? There is something about man's nature that man likes to pull himself up by his bootstraps. There's something about man that likes the idea to a point of the American dream. Because what they're saying is, I have a part in this. Salvation, for instance, I have a part. That's what I've been preaching on in through the book of Galatians. That Paul is saying that the Judaizers were trying to infiltrate the Galatian church and tell them, you must have something to do with your salvation. That's what the story here is of this rich young ruler, because he comes and he said, good master, what good thing must I do in order to inherit eternal life? I can do things. What kind of things can he do? Well, obviously, by the statements that are made, he's got money. And there are people who think money answers a multiplicity of problems. Money will do you no good. Money is a nice thing to have. And we can have nice possessions. We can get nice houses. We can have nice cars. We can have all of these things. We can go out and get us a boat somewhere. And we can go to the lake. And we can get a lake house. And we can get a mountain house. And we can go get a beach house. And we can do all of that. But when it's all said and done, what good does the money bring us? This young man must have wondered that, because he said, what good thing must I do? Well, now, wait a minute. You mean you don't put people up in your beach house? You don't put people up in your mountain house? You don't put people up over here and when they're down and give them things, you know? And he says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? It shows that he was very uncertain and very unclear himself. He had gone as far as he could with his American dream, if we can use that terminology. But it didn't do any good. They said, what good thing must I do? Well, the Lord decides to go with us a little bit. He said, verse 18, the young man said, which commandment are we talking about? Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at the answer that the young man comes back with in verse number 20. He said unto him, and I think he's probably throwing his chest out in pride. And his head is probably very erect, and his chin is sticking out, and he's very full of his self-righteousness. And he says this, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What do you mean? What do you lack yet? You haven't even got to first base yet. But in his mind, he has done and done and done and done and done, and that's sufficient. When in reality, he hasn't done any of these things. He says, I have not committed murder, I have not committed adultery, I have not stolen, I have not borne false witness against anyone, I have honored my father and my mother, and I have love my neighbors myself. Do you really believe that that's possible to commit those activities and to do them sinlessly and perfectly? And the answer must always be no. No. Bible says if you have committed and broken one law, you're guilty of all. And that's just 10 commandments. That's not talking about all the laws that the Jews were placed under. And this is a Jewish young man. And he stands there in his self-righteousness and he says, what good thing must I do? I've done all these other good things. I've kept the 10 commandments. I've done this. I've done that. Everything is out there. I've done. And Jesus begins to talk to him. And he says to him this. He said, verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I said in the past that one of my favorite secular writers was Agatha Christie. And one of the things that I learned about Agatha, and I don't know if Agatha Christie was a saved woman. I have seen indications where she may have indeed been a born-again Christian, but I don't know that for a fact. But one of the things that was so interesting that she taught in her novels was that human nature is the same anywhere you go. And she would look at it from a perspective of crime. She would say a crime takes place in London, a big city, or crime takes place in a little town. And she had a little mythical town called St. Mary Mead that she would have some of her activities in for her detectives. The point was that it did not take environment in big cities to have crime. It takes human nature. Human nature. Man is a man. Woman is a woman. And it doesn't matter. And if we have the same problems back here in the Bible, we're going to have the same problems here in 2011. This young man said, what good thing must I do? And then when the Lord Jesus said, no, take everything you've got, get rid of your wealthy possessions, get rid of all the... Now, you know as well as I do that Jesus was not using that from the standpoint of getting him to go to heaven. That's not it. He was getting to the crux of the heart of this young man, and the crux of this man's heart was his possessions and his wealth and his riches, and that's what was holding him back from coming to know the Lord. So he goes straight to the jugular and he says, now, this is what you need to do. Get rid of everything you got and come follow me. Now, I want to ask you a question, because this young man got up and walked away, head bowed. He came in proud. He went out humbled. Now, my question is this. Why? Now, I want you to think about some things. I want you to think about just for a few minutes what you see as far as Christianity is. Let's bring the calendar up from the Bible time here in Matthew chapter 19, and let's take it to where we are right now in 2011. What do you see in churches today? Look at this young man. Look how he comes to Jesus. And look at the first thing he does. He comes with pride. And he begins to talk about how wonderful he is and all the things that he's done. But the Lord bypassed all of that and went straight to the heart and said, let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your wealth. When you look at churches today, what do you look at? When you turn on television and you turn on churches that you see on TV, have you ever seen anything any more ornate and expensive as you do churches? Have you noticed that churches will spend millions of dollars on buildings that sometimes they'll only use one day a week? You ever thought about that? There used to be a day where Christians wanted to see something done for God. What they did was they didn't care where they met. They'd meet in people's homes. They would meet in storefront buildings. They would sit on old folding chairs that if you weren't careful, you'd pinch your leg. They'd bring old funeral home fans and do the funeral home thing because they didn't have air conditioning. Okay? They'd have an old piano that every other note was bad. And somebody would get up and play the best they could, and that was the key, the best they could. And the preacher would get up and he'd sweat. take his coat off because it was too hot in that storefront building. You know why people put up with that? They put up with that because they wanted to see people get saved. They had what was called a pioneer spirit. I want to tell you something that's gone from America today is the pioneer spirit. That young man's not alone. There are plenty of people that they will not try to serve God because there's not enough money. I see young preachers today coming out of seminaries, and the first thing they ask churches, what's your package? What you got to offer me? I was brought up in an era in which God told you where to go, and you went there and you trusted God, and period. And yet there are pastors today, if they don't get, you know, their packages as they want it, they're not going to take a church. And it's like, hey, whatever happened to the fact of getting out and serving God and trusting the Lord and trying to reach people for Jesus? And where's all that gone? People today will not go into a storefront building because they don't like the fact that they're going to have to apply themselves and give themselves. People now have come to the position that they want to go into a church that's full where they can hide. And then when the amen is said, they slip out the door so they don't have to give an account to anybody. Churches are, as I said, I think in the Sunday school hour, churches have gotten to the place where they want to entertain. They get up and they have the... I was watching something the other day from a well-known church service. And if I said the pastor of this church, every one of you in here would know who it is. And they had this fellow on there and he was singing. And I mean, he was singing beautifully, but he had curly hair. And I mean, that's his business. That's his business. But he had curly hair and he had a nice suit on, but he was belting it out like an opera singer. And he was going at it, and the choir was going on behind. When they all were said and done, you know, they were giving him a standing ovation, and giving him applause and all of that sort of thing. And people like to go and they like to get into that kind of thing. Now, I'm not here to say, like, you know, that's good or bad. I'm just saying that if you don't have that kind of thing, there are people that will not go to church. They've got to have the prestige. They've got to have the money. They'll ask questions. They'll say, well, what do you have for our children? Well, I don't guess that we have here at our church the things that other churches have to offer as far as things for their children that are way out there. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they have 20, 30, 40, 50 kids, and they have all these different kind of things that go on. But I can tell you that we at Faith Baptist Church do have something that every child needs. And that's the Word of God. And little Caleb needs the Word of God. And John needs the Word of God. And all those children need the Word of God. Little Joe and little Catherine, they need the Word of God. And Michael's little daughter needs the Word of God. And if a church, and you can have all the programs that you want, and you can have all the different rallies, and you can have all the different programs, but if you don't have the Word of God, you have wasted everybody's time. When we were down in Jacksonville, we went to, it's where we graduated from, my wife and I, Trinity Baptist College, and they had a big 4th of July celebration, and it was on Friday night, and 4th was on Monday, and I don't know, there was probably a couple of thousand people there, and so at, something about 10 o'clock or something like that, they shot off the fireworks, and they did an awesome job, but just before they did that, the pastor, it's a new pastor, the pastor that was there when we were in college has passed away, but he got up there and he invited people to church. And he said, we have people that can be here to help you and if you have spiritual needs. And then that was it. And then he went on and the fireworks went off and they were fantastic. But the thing that I told my wife and my daughter that bothered me about this was that he had the opportunity in front of a couple of thousand people to simply share the gospel, and he never did it. And do you know what that tells me? He wasted thousands and thousands of dollars because he did not take the time to share Jesus Christ. All he said was, "We're here if you need us." And I guess that's part of a persona out there that doesn't want to offend people. But as I preached the other Sunday, that the gospel is offensive. And it will offend. And it's a slaughterhouse religion. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And that's the way it has to be. But if you're going to think you're not going to offend people with the gospel, you're crazy. Because people will be offended. You were offended. I was offended when we first were presented with the gospel, because it's like, you know what? I don't need that mess. But then the Word of God and the Holy Spirit showed us what we needed, and we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Here was a young man who thought that wealth and riches were everything, and then he walked away because the Bible says he had great possessions. Is a church, if you have churches that I said mega structures, I have seen churches that I've been told they built this massive $1 million plus facility and it's used once a week. Something's wrong with that. What about missionaries that are struggling to stay on the field? What about Bible college students who can't afford to go to Bible college? What about people who are hungry and need to eat? And we're going to take our money and we're going to build a massive structure that we can say we have taken and elevated to the glory of man. And we have souls dying and going to hell, and we're not using what we have as our resources to try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the American dream? Have we taken and transferred the American dream into our churches? And have we used that American dream and made something that's not biblical? We have preachers, as I said a few minutes ago, that on TV, they're in their $1,000 suits. They have their lavish facilities. They've got everything. And they're always wanting money, and they're preaching on money all the time. All the time. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And there's a Jesus in the Bible that cannot be reconciled with Christianity in the year 2011. Because I can promise you that this morning, right now, there are churches all over Ringgold, Danville, Martinsville, Greensboro, Winston-Salem, Roanoke, and I guarantee you that they can go on and have church because they have the talent, they have the facilities, they have the money, and it doesn't matter, excuse me, it doesn't matter if God's there or not. There comes a place where we need to just go back to what made our churches great. Someone has said, and rightly so, that you and God make a majority. That's true. But we have come in and we've taken what we call Madison Avenue, and we've put a Madison Avenue spin on our churches, and now we've got enough talent, money, wealth, riches, popularity, buildings, structure. We can have church, and if God comes, fine, and if He doesn't, we can make it fine. And I believe there are a lot of churches in America that God never shows up. In closing, let me share a story that I read. A pastor went to Indonesia. Indonesia, from what I understand, is the largest populated Muslim community on the planet. And they had a biblical seminary. And in that seminary, they had the students come, and they'd graduate. And one of the requirements of them graduating from this seminary was that they had to start a church and have no less than 30 converts in that church going to that church on a regular basis. You're talking about in Indonesia where people die for their faith in Christianity. During this graduation service, they had to take a few moments and have a quiet time of respect because two of their graduates did die at the hand of Muslim persecutors. As they were coming and receiving their diplomas, one of the young men, his name was Raiden. And Raiden gave a testimony. And that testimony went something like this. He talked about that prior to his salvation experience, he had been trained as a fighter. He talked about how he could kill people. And he said that God converted him and called him to preach. And he went into the Muslim areas and he began to witness to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was in the community witnessing, a voodoo witch doctor came to him and challenged him to a fight. This did not intimidate Raiden because Raiden had been trained in many areas of martial arts. And basically, in our vernacular, he was saying, I'll just go kick his tail and be done with it. But the Lord spoke to Raiden's heart and said, you do not have to fight anymore. And the Lord wouldn't let Raiden go and whip this voodoo witch doctor. And so Raiden got a chair. And he sat down in front of everybody in that village. And he sat down. And he looked and he just sat there. And the witch doctor just looked at him like, what's going on? And as the witch doctor came to him to basically whip him, as he began to talk, he started choking. And he grabbed his throat because he couldn't speak. And then he couldn't breathe and he began to crumple to the ground. And Raiden looked and marveled as he watched God take that man, that voodoo witch doctor, out in front of that entire village. And he got up, and after that man died, Raiden said, I stood up and I preached the gospel. And people got saved. You know, that doesn't fit the American dream. Because the bottom line is this. If you put too much in the American dream, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to take away from total dependence and reliance on God. There we are. You know what? If a church believes they've got the money, the prestige, the power, and the people, they don't need God. And what we need to get back to is old-time, old-fashioned reliance on God. God is the one that builds the church. God is the one that must sustain the church. And God is the one that we need to get back to. And we need to depend upon Him and Him alone to see our churches grow and prosper and be blessed. There are all kinds of programs, all kinds of things on the computer, all things of publishing outfits are out there. And we can try everything in the book to try to make our churches grow. But you know what? We've got to come back to what the Bible says. And as I study the Jesus of the New Testament, I do not see the Christianity of 2012 and the church movement like we see it today, like you see it in the Bible. And the reason is because we have gotten so far away that we forgot what made the church what it is. And that is to get on our face before God and cry out to Him and say, God, it's your church, it's your house, it's your people, we need your power. There's how you build a church. That's how you build a church. But can I say that? That's how you build your own personal lives. As far as being a Christian, we need to get, we can say, oh, I've got the talent, I've got the ability, I know foreign languages, I know how to sing, I know how to, no, wait a minute, that doesn't mean jack squat. What I need to do is say, no, Lord, for my personal life, I need you and I need you today. And that's what made Christianity what it's supposed to be, is realizing that God is everything and I'm nothing. And I need to lay myself at His feet and I need to say, "Here am I, Lord, take me." And that's what happened in the life of Radin. Radin could have gone out in his own power and whipped that witch doctor. But God told him, "Let me do it." And there's a lot of things that you and I want to do in our own power. What we need to do is step back and say, "God, will You do it?" And give Him time to do it. His timetable's not my timetable. He may take longer to do it, but when He does it, it's done and done right. What I'm going to ask you to do today, I'm going to ask those that will, I want us to come around the altar, around the pews. I want us to pray. I want us to pray and ask God to help us to be dependent on Him. God, help us to take our hands off our lives and to take us and control us and fill us by the Holy Spirit, and help us to lean on God, and help us to see things that can take place here at Faith Baptist Church that cannot be explained other than it's the power of God that did it. And you have needs in your life, give it to God. Let Him take care of it. Depend upon Him. Pray to Him. Do not try to work your thing out with your checkbook. Do not try to do it with your credit card. Let God do it and see what's done when He steps in the scene. Many of us could testify and say, "Lord, we've seen You do this and we've seen You do that. We marvel at what You've done." But you know what? He did it once. He can do it again. And again. And again. And the problem is not the ability of my God to do it. The problem is, am I willing to allow Him to do it? There's the issue. If God can work in the lives of men like George Mueller, who started faith-based orphanages for children in England, and God used him, and he never purposely, I read where he never purposely tried to seek promotion for his orphanages. He prayed, and he wanted the world to see that a person who prays and seeks God is blessed, and it must, and glory must be given to God, and in so doing, then God is magnified. That's what he saw, and that's what happens. Mueller was a pastor, but you don't remember that about Mueller being a pastor, but you do remember children's homes, because that's where he put that faith. And we need to do that. And so what I want us to do this morning, we don't have music this morning, that's okay, but I want us to find a place to pray, and I want us to ask God to let His Holy Spirit power be upon each one of us individually. And anything that needs to be removed, let's get it out. And let's say, "God, use me and help me that I might have God's power on my life, that I might see people saved, and that I might see the blessings of God on my life." And oh, I want to see that. I don't know about you. I hunger to see that. And I always have. And I believe it's true. And I believe it's available. But we've got to take it off. Just like the rich young ruler, what did he say? He said, "What good thing must I do?" Answer to you, sir, is nothing. You can't do anything. God's got to do it. So if you'll join me in prayer, let's have prayer. Father, we come to You this morning, and we come to You praying, Lord, a difficult prayer, because it's so hard to do what the book of Galatians says when it talks about crucifying the flesh. This flesh does what it wants to do, and it has power and strength, and it's hard to see it die. But Lord, we know that if we're going to see the power of God in our lives, the flesh must die and the spirit must live. So I pray that You will help us, that we may have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that more than anything else, we want to see souls saved. We want to see Christian lives be built up. Lord, we'd see revival amongst Your people. We'd see the love of God spread abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. Lord, we'd see our churches come back to what made them great. Lord, not the entertainment, not the talents, not the money, not the beautiful facilities, not the modern music, not the multitude of various versions of Bibles, but the old time way is the way that built our churches. Lord, we have a lot of needs here at this church, but Lord, what we'd like to see above all things is we'd like to see people's lives changed because of the people here in this church, that we may hold people before you. We think of Jerry today, Jerry Wyatt, who needs Christ and needs to be saved. And if this is what it's taking to bring him to Christ, we pray that he might come to know Jesus and be saved. We pray the Holy Spirit will work in his heart, and anyone related to that situation that does not know the Lord Jesus, we pray, God, that your power might be manifest. Hearts would be broken, tears would be shed, and souls would be saved. And we pray for your will to be done. We think of others, Lord, that we pray for, our family members, our loved ones. That I think of my sister and brother-in-law who's lost and don't even know they're lost. They live in their self-righteousness, and I pray for them, and I pray, God, that you will continue to work in their lives, that as I've prayed for them over 30 years, I pray, God, that you will be with them. I think of Brother Buddy's brother, for whom Brother Buddy is so brokenhearted and burdened, and I pray that you'd help that man to come to know the Lord if he doesn't know Jesus as his Savior. So many needs on our hearts today, but it comes back to this. It's not good things that we can do. It must be total dependence upon God, who alone can do these things. Help us to surrender our lives to you. Help us to go out. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to give what we have to give. Help us to understand that while there are good principles to the American dream, that's not what gets people into heaven. And Lord, we need to sacrifice, and we need to give, and we need to be careful. We need to get our eyes off this world and to look to another world and understand, Father, that's our mission in this world, is to preach the gospel to every creature. So I pray that you take us and give us the burden and desire to be filled and controlled with the Holy Ghost. And Father, I pray that from this place we will see a fire kindle from this church, a fire that other people might see burn, and that burning may bring honor and glory as it leaps toward heaven. Lord, bless us, and we pray, God, that you have your will and way. Again, we pray for Brother Buddy. Be with him today, he and Miss Teresa. And we miss him, and pray, God, you'll give him that which you stand in need of, the healing of the Lord. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we need Will and Julius to come, please, gentlemen, and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. Now, after the service, we're going to the fellowship hall, and we've got lunch made, and Sister Moore has fixed lunch for us. We're going to have some sloppy joes and some chips, and for dessert, we brought watermelon, and then Sister Moore made a homemade banana pudding. So we got a lot of goodies here, okay? So we want you to stay. Now let me ask you a question. We've got several people that I understand are not able to be here for the evening service. And I wanted to find out. I talked to some of the men and they didn't have a problem with it. What do you think of right after, when we get done, we just go ahead and have our service and just have an afternoon service and just go home after that? That's okay with everybody. Let's go ahead and just do that. And I think we can get everything done. I think we can get everything done. I think we can be in here by 1:30. So if you want to do that, then because it, we did have, we were able to have a good service. It was not as good as Miss Teresa not being here playing, but we got through it. And since we don't have a lot of music and things like that, we can just go ahead and have our service. And so if that's not a problem, if that doesn't create a major consternation for anybody, let's just go ahead and come back in here about 1:30 and we'll have our service, okay? All right, let's pray for the offering. Brother Jill, you should lead us in prayer. All right, we will go to the back, and then when everything's situated, we'll thank the Lord and start eating. God bless you.